Good morning, and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time together. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's a day when we recognize the triune God that we worship. The Trinity is one of those terms that is difficult for us to explain to people who are uninformed about our Christian faith, or perhaps who are skeptical of our Christian faith. So this morning we're going to take a look at three in one. It's what I've entitled my message this morning. And Alan Vest has prepared for us a great song by Fanny Crosby, Near the Cross. So I hope you'll enjoy your time with us this morning and that it will be rewarding to you to hear the Word of God proclaimed. So as we prepare now, let us have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this privilege of coming before you, being in your presence and hearing your Word proclaimed. We do pray, Lord, that you will be with us and guide us, that you will open our hearts and our minds and help us to understand. So we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is a very familiar passage. It's the one that we commonly know as the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons and one God. Yes, the Trinity is one of the most difficult theological doctrines to explain. As I said, either to someone who is not familiar with the Christian faith or to someone who is skeptical. They want to know, how is it that three persons can make for one God? And so I want to begin our look at the Trinity not with intellectual speculation about how God is three and yet one, but rather with human experience. The only reason we know anything at all about the God of heaven and earth is because this God revealed himself to human beings just like us. Abraham had an experience of God calling him to leave his home and go to a foreign land. And this God became known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because these individuals experienced this God's messages, his blessings, and they experienced his presence in their lives. And that is why the Old Testament is not a bunch of philosophical explorations, you know, like the Greeks, Plato and Aristotle, speculated about. Rather, the Old Testament is a collection of stories of how this God revealed himself in human affairs. The greatest story of all was the hundreds of thousands of Israelites experiencing firsthand the miracle of God leading them out of slavery in Egypt and into their promised land. Forever after, when they referred to God in their scriptures, God was not an object of philosophy, but the God who delivered us out of Egypt. They knew firsthand that this God was real. Now, fast forward many centuries. A man walked the dusty roads of Galilee, saying things like, "I and the Father are one." As a result, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They said things like, "We are stoning you for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God." We know that scene truly occurred because that appeared in the Gospel of John. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with the authority of God. He claimed God's power and he claimed God's ability to forgive sins. He judged as God judges. People began to realize that when they looked on the face of Jesus, they saw none other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I and the Father are one." And yet Jesus never claimed that he and the Father were identical. Quite the contrary, he regularly prays to God. He speaks about God as someone other than himself. And on the cross, he says to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." The more emphatic the early church became that Jesus was in fact God incarnate, God in the flesh, the more pressure grew to clarify exactly what that meant. And again, let me remind you, this was not an ivory tower discussion for the philosophically minded who had nothing else to do but to sit around and think philosophical thoughts. It was a need to make sense of their own undeniable experience that Jesus of Nazareth was God in the flesh. Many answers were given. An influential thinker named Marcion, around 140 AD, suggested that there were actually two gods, a creator God seen in the Old Testament that was completely different from the saving God described in the New Testament. That solved the problem, some of them thought, but it ignored the repeatedly declared biblical premise that God is one. And you see, in ancient Israel, the people were familiar with the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's right out of the Old Testament. So the ancient Israelites knew that the Lord is one, that in fact Scripture did not support a notion of two different gods. And this situation was made even more complicated by the fact that these early Christians were also experiencing God in yet another way. On the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus promised, the Spirit of God flowed into them in a truly miraculous way. And from that day forward, Christians knew that God was not only out there, but he was also inside of them. We know from Romans 8, it says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." That's Romans 8, verse 9. And so the Holy Spirit is also involved in human beings' experience of God, without being identical to either the Father or the Son. The answer to the question, How did the Trinity come to be when we never find that word in the Bible? Yes, it's very, very true that you do not find the word Trinity in the Bible, and yet we use it frequently in describing our God. Well, the answer is clear in this explanation from a theologian, Alistair McGrath, who was a theologian at Oxford. He said this: the doctrine of the Trinity wasn't invented, it was uncovered. The doctrine of the Trinity is not some arbitrary and outdated dictate handed down by some confused council. It is the inevitable result of wrestling with the richness and complexity of the Christian experience of God. So there it is again. It's from experience. Uncovering the Trinity is like human explorers experiencing a new country and drawing maps for future travelers. The features of the landscape, the hills, the valleys, were already there. The map simply describes them for those who will follow. Humans first experienced a God who created the world and whose glory can be seen reflected in the wonder of nature. They experienced a God who saved humans from ultimate darkness and death, whose tender love can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And they experienced a God who is personally present and active in the lives of believers. These experiences finally led to the conclusion that God has revealed his one being in these three unique ways. We are wise to remember Saint Augustine, who pointed out back in the 4th century, he said this: if you can comprehend it, it is not God. Now, how true is that? Yes, if you can comprehend it, then it is not God. Because clearly, with the Trinity, we stand before a mystery. We're not intended to be able to understand every aspect of it. And it is a good mystery, a mystery that preserves God's majesty and holiness against those who would carelessly carve God down into something the human mind can comprehend. Here's the spirit we might adopt. Seeing mystery in this perspective enables us to understand how it provokes reverence, the only possible attitude to what is supreme and final in our lives. It is not a mystery that leaves us afraid, but one that leaves us happy, singing and giving thanks. Mystery is like a cliff. We may not be able to scale it, but we can stand at the foot of it, touch it, praise its beauty. And so it is with the mystery of the Trinity. As we stand before these lofty cliffs, some hints are given. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three departments as in a corporation, each with different duties. No, each part of God is involved in every action of God. To take just one example, even though creation is associated with the Father, we know from studying Scripture that all were involved. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That comes from Genesis 1, but it also says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we know from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and we know the Word was in fact Jesus. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So right there, we see all three persons of the Trinity were involved in the creation. The fact that all of God is involved in all of God's works also answers some of those other questions, like, how could God be both in heaven as the Father and on earth as Jesus at the same time? Well, those who ask that question are forgetting that God exists in eternity. He's outside of all time and space, where time is meaningless and all is an eternal now. Of course, God could be in many places at once, in eternity as well as our space and time, because God is God. When we speculate on what we have already admitted is a mystery, what often causes us to stumble first is the traditional description of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons who are nevertheless one God. Now, this makes little sense in our world, where a person cannot be separated. But that formula was derived in the 3rd century, where the Latin word persona referred to the face masks that actors wore in Roman drama. And by changing persona, or by changing the mask, one actor could literally perform several different roles in the same play. By declaring that there is one God in three persons, these ancient theologians were using an analogy that was common to their own culture. And while human beings experience each role in a different way, the same God is playing each role. And finally, what does this doctrine of the Trinity mean to us? Christian faith is not so much believing ideas about God as it is trust in the person of God. The crucial point is not so much that we believe in the idea of Trinity, which, after all, is a mental model of something that we can't see, but that we believe in a Trinitarian way. In other words, that we experience God in a threefold manner. When all of the speculation about the Trinity is ended, what is of more practical concern is how we experience God in each of these three ways. In revealing His nature to us in different ways, God is always seeking that we would grow to know Him in a different way. When just one of these dimensions is neglected, we end up with an incomplete and skewed relationship to God. What if we concentrate only on God the Creator? Revelations of God in creation are experienced by many religions, not just Christianity. This can lead to downplaying the unique revelation in Jesus Christ, to embrace what we share in common with them, the route taken by the classical movement, for example, in pushing the boundaries of biblical orthodoxy. But if we neglect God the Creator, we cut ourselves off from the ways that we see God at work in the world through the discoveries of science, for example. And what if we stress only God the Redeemer, whom we know as Jesus Christ? Well, this often leads to a nasty, what we would know as dogmatism, where correct doctrine about Jesus becomes more important than a personal relationship with Him. And this can be seen, for example, in some forms of Christian fundamentalism. Or what if we neglect God in us, and that is the Holy Spirit? A preacher may talk about following Jesus as an exciting adventure, but without the Spirit empowering it, the Christian life is dull and boring. It feels like pushing a 100-pound rock up a hill. We quickly wear out, we lose heart, and oftentimes we give up. Experiencing the power of God's Spirit living within us is a need for many of us. Without the Spirit, living the challenges of the Christian lifestyle in our own human strength is a prescription for failure. And so, friends, I want to conclude this discussion this morning, as brief as it is, with a passage out of Dallas Willard's book entitled The Divine Conspiracy, The Divine Conspiracy, because it puts everything that I've tried to express here so briefly in a very memorable way. If you're not familiar with Dallas Willard, he was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, but he died only a few years ago, and he was very, very key and instrumental in the contemporary spiritual formation movement, a deep, deep Christian, one who was extremely committed to his faith. As a professor of philosophy, he saw that there was no contradiction in his philosophical views and these of our Christian faith. So, from The Divine Conspiracy, this is what Dallas Willard said. The advantage of believing in the reality of the Trinity is not that we get an A from God for giving the right answer. Remember, to believe something is to act as if it is so. To believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4 is to behave accordingly when trying to find out how many dollars or apples are in the house. The advantage of believing is not that we can pass tests in arithmetic. It is that we can deal much more successfully with reality. Just try dealing with it as if 2 plus 2 equaled 6. Hence, the advantage of believing in the Trinity is that we can live as if the Trinity is real, as if the cosmos around us actually exists beyond all else, a self-sufficing community of unspeakable, magnificent, personal beings of boundless love, of boundless knowledge, and of boundless power. And then Willard goes on to say, and thus believing, our lives naturally integrate themselves through our actions into the reality of such a universe, just as with 2 plus 2 equals 4. In faith, we rest ourselves upon the reality of the Trinity in action, and it graciously meets us, for it is there, and our lives are then enmeshed in the true world of God. Those are the words of Dallas Willard, a deep, deep thinker, and one who had a very, very profound faith. And so, on this Trinity Sunday, as we grapple with even the slightest ability to understand this doctrine of the Trinity, of three persons in one God, let us recognize that in our Christian tradition, it is by faith that we are asked to believe in God. And so let's accept the fact that, yes, the Trinity is difficult for us to understand from a rational standpoint. It is right in line with everything that we read in Scripture. We see all of the various references to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that the Trinity is the same God, acting in different roles depending on the need at that particular moment. For us today, we have the joy of being able to live our lives with the understanding that the Holy Spirit, yes, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within each of us. We can look to God the Father for all of the tradition and all of the foundational value that we know from the Bible. We look to Jesus with such a loving heart because we know that He died for us. He died for our sins. He gives us the ability to live eternally reconciled to God. And we live our lives believing that the Holy Spirit resides within us, and we are given the ability to rely on that faith to guide us each day as we face decisions or face peril or face any other aspect of our life where we need to have that kind of reassurance. Yes, on this Trinity Sunday, let us truly praise the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah and Amen. Well, friends, we now have the joy of hearing Alan Vest as he performs this song that he has arranged for today, a song by Fanny Crosby. Here is Near the Cross.
Around me in the cross. is beyond the river.
Our thanks to Alan for that great song. Friends, as we prepare now for the week ahead, let's be comforted and encouraged. Let's take hope in the fact that Jesus said these words to his disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Those are words of great comfort, of great inspiration, of great hope. Have a wonderful week ahead, and thank you for listening.